Jehovah the Lord is the only true God. Before him one day all idols and false altars will be gone, destroyed. For he alone will be exalted in that day. His love and mercy will envelop the whole earth. Now I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're continuing in our studies in Deuteronomy, and I think its message relates a little bit to that hymn that we've sung today, and also to the reading which Bob McLean read to us earlier. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 4, verse 32-40. Moses is reminding the Israelites of the great experience that their forefathers had on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was where the Ten Commandments were given. Sometimes the mountain is called Mount Horeb. Our second boy, Keith, you know Keith? He climbed Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, a couple of years ago, or 3 years ago, when he was in that area. Well, that's where the Ten Commandments were given. And we read Deuteronomy 4, verse 32-40. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man upon the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your fathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. And acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God, in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. And then let's just look back at verse 9, earlier in the chapter. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Just a few points. Firstly, teach these commandments to your children. Two things have come to my notice about young people in the past 10 days. I was hearing of a village near Nairn where the church is doing very well. And the teenagers in that village decided to give up all their summer holiday earnings. They all worked on farms and other places during the summer. They gave up all their summer holiday earnings to help buy relief aid that the local church was sending to Eastern Europe. Would you have given up all your summer earnings for that purpose? That's what they did. Then I heard something else about teenagers. I was reading it in the London Times. A Gallup survey was done. You know the Gallup survey that asks you who you're going to vote for? Well, they did a survey amongst teenagers. I think it was in Sheffield or somewhere like that. They asked them what their attitude was to crimes such as car theft, shoplifting, and vandalism. And the Gallup survey showed that a large proportion of those questioned did not know that these things were wrong, did not believe these things were wrong, didn't even know there was such a thing as right and wrong. And many also admitted that these crimes were done not because they were poor and needed money, but because they got a kick out of it. And 20% of all those who were interviewed by the Gallup survey people admitted that they had threatened their own parents. When their parents had tried to correct them, they had said to their parents, "If you correct us, we'll report you to the social services and accuse you of abusing us." 20% of all teenagers, I think it was somewhere in the north of England, said that that's what they had done. So what makes the difference between those in Nairn and those in the north of England? The difference is whether the older generation have corrupted them or given them faith. Have the older generation corrupted them or given them faith? It's the older generation, those who control the education, the media, the social services, who in many areas of our land have deprived young people of the teaching that they need. Why have they done that? Why have the older generation deprived them? Well, some of the older generation are simply perverted themselves, and they want to pervert young people. Some of them do it for money, because there's an awful amount of large profits can be made from exploiting young people. They've said to young people, "You make up your own mind about what's good and evil." In other words, allow us to corrupt you. "You make up your own minds about what is good and evil" is another way of saying, allow us to corrupt you. I heard of a teacher who told his pupils that the Ten Commandments were out of date and belonged to a bygone era. Then he complained when one of the pupils stole his wallet. He didn't know that in the Ten Commandments it says, "You shall not steal." These Ten Commandments became the cornerstone of Israelite life and have now influenced the whole world. They tell us the difference between right and wrong. That's the first point. Second point. There's something very unique about what God did on Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments. Verse 32 we read, "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of?" There really was never anything else like it in all the history of the world. The one true God made his commandments known to a nation that they might bear witness to all other nations. Of course, the Jews, who were this nation, like all other nations, disobeyed and still do disobey these commandments. But nevertheless, God preserves them in world history, all throughout the history of the world, so that the world might be reminded that the God who once spoke to Moses still exists, and he'll hold all nations accountable to him one day. And that was a unique thing. There's never been anything else like it in all of history. And God preserves the Jews simply to show the world that what he did then really was something unique. Alan Richardson, who used to teach theology in the university I first went to many 30 years ago, said this, and I've quoted this before in the evening service, in view of the remarkable history of the Jewish people, it ought not seem strange to us that they should have some unique destiny to fulfill in the providence of God. The history of all other nations provides not even a single remote parallel to their history. What other nation of antiquity has preserved its identity and character as they have, though exiled from their homeland and dispersed throughout the world? Throughout centuries of persecution, the Jewish people have survived the catastrophes which have so often destroyed the national identity of other people. That God is preserving them for a purpose, not because he likes them better than anybody else or they're better than anybody else, but simply to show to the world that he once spoke to their forefathers and he's still speaking today, whether we wish to hear it or not. Thirdly, note the emphasis Moses gives in these words that there's only one God and it is he who has preserved them. Verse 37. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. Verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. There is no other. It's not that other peoples who have not heard the word of God don't know that there is only one God. But he remains to them an unknown God, so that the people are not aware of the closeness of God to them. The purpose of God choosing Israel and then finally Jesus was that he might be known by all peoples in the world. But even before they hear that message, they know that there is one God. As you know, I was in Africa for many years, 16 years. Now, there were many religious practices in Africa involving sacrifices to ancestral spirits and other magical forces. And all these religious practices had nothing to do at all with the God who was the creator. Yet, the African people believed that there was a true God. But because their ancestors had been disobedient to him, he now was unknown to them. He was there, he exists, but they couldn't reach him. So all their religious practices dealt with the spirits of their ancestors and other things to do with magic. So they believed he existed, but their religion had nothing to do with him. They had a name for him. So when the missionaries went to Africa, they didn't have to find a new word for God. They knew, they used the word which was already there, that the African people already knew. And as you know, most of my preaching has been done in the African language, the Chichewa language, and I preached using the name of God in their language, Mulungu. They have other names too, Chiuta, which means the great bow, Mwamwamba Mwamba, which means the one who is high above all things, Nkuru Nkuru, which means the one who is greater than all things. These are different names they had for the one God whom they knew was there. It's just that they didn't know him, so they didn't pray to him. When I was in Cambridge earlier this year, I read a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. That's a quotation from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a marvelous book. It tells how all over the world, primitive tribes have their religious practices, but they recognize that beyond these religious practices is a one true God who would one day, in the future, make himself known to them and their tribe. For example, there's a tribe in Borneo, right there in the jungles. And they had their religious practices and they made their idols and images. But then in another place, they had a chapel, well, a little church, which they didn't use at all. And when they were asked what that was for, they said, that's for when we hear about the true God. One day we're going to get a messenger. Our ancestors knew that one day we would receive a messenger with a book who would tell us about a true God. And we've reserved that church for that day. And they didn't allow any images or idols in that church, because they knew the true God couldn't be represented by pictures and images and idols. There's examples all over the world like that, in South America, Africa, Asia, China. Two Hindu gentlemen from Nepal came to study at Jordan Hill College last year, and my wife and I got to know them well. They even came to this church. They weren't Christians, though, they were Hindus. And we became friends with them. Now, if you know anything about the Hindu religion, you'll know that the Hindu religion teaches that there is not one God. There's lots of gods, thousands of them. Thousands of gods, rivers and trees, all these are gods, according to Hinduism. And yet, these two men, who were not particularly religious Hindus, but they said, we are Hindus, they said to me, and I was talking to them in the coffee bar at Jordan Hill College, they said, of course there's only one true God. Of course we believe there's only one true God. Now, they didn't learn that from their religion. They knew it in their hearts. And I was able to explain to them that I believe this one true God loves us all and gives us forgiveness for our sins through the death of Christ. You see, so what God did on Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai was a unique occurrence in the history of the world, and it became the foundation of all true civilization as it spread out to all nations. What God did there was very important, because it was something that he wanted to say to all nations about what was right and what was wrong. But there's a problem. Yes, we can be glad that God has given us his commandments, but we've all broken one or more of them, haven't we? We've coveted. We've told lies. We've taken the Lord's name in vain. One of those or others, all of us have broken. And all mankind has done it. It's more than an epidemic. So are the commandments there just to mock us? Even Moses realized that the Ten Commandments were incomplete. Something else would be needed. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read this. The Lord, that's verse 15 and verse 18, the Lord your God, and he's talking about in future days, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Moses was saying, what I've told you is incomplete. The Ten Commandments are good, but they're incomplete. You must wait for another. So after Moses died, the people of Israel, over the years and centuries, had this expectation that one day another greater than Moses would come. They called him the Messiah. And the Jews today who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah are still waiting for that greater than Moses to come. But 1,500 years after Moses, Jesus came. And in John chapter 1, verse 17, we read, the law, that's the Ten Commandments, came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The personal Word of God, which lay behind the Ten Commandments, was now in the world, in the coming of Jesus. Because even with the Ten Commandments, we still don't know God personally, nor can we find out how to be forgiven when we break the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't tell you how to be forgiven, and they don't bring you to know God personally. So in John 1, 17 to 18, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Moses was a messenger. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son, right from the heart of the Father. To know Jesus is to know God, personally. And Jesus gave his full support to the Ten Commandments, but he gave us more. Because in Jesus, God came face to face with us. Verse 16 of John 1, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. The very presence of God brings us many blessings that the commandments couldn't give. In his life, he healed the sick, raised the dead, forgave the sinner, cast out demons, rebuked the selfish and proud, warned of the coming judgment upon the world, wept for the sins of the world, died for our sins and rose from the dead. And in all that, we come face to face with the living God, who 1,500 years before had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And when he came, he didn't just come. He came to suffer and die. And John here calls him the Lamb of God. He submitted himself to our sin, just as a lamb submits to the slaughter. And the cross reveals the heart of God and the grace of God to all the world. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. For us, well, verse 12 says, as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to be children of God. Just as the Lord has drawn close to us sinners, so we must receive his approach to us and make a definite decision to receive him into our hearts. Have you made that definite decision? Then he comes with all his blessings, forgiveness for the times when we haven't kept the Ten Commandments, and he brings to us the very presence of God. We will then experience a new love. And the last thing we'll want to do after that is break the commandments again. We'll love God far too much to want to break them again. Because we'll realize that the only reason God gave the Ten Commandments in the beginning was that he loved us. That was the reason he gave them. He didn't give them for any other reason, but he loves us and wants us to know what is right and wrong, so we don't destroy ourselves, and so that we be ready for the day when the Savior of the earth will appear to the world. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for not leaving us alone, but telling us the difference between right and wrong, and more than that, coming into our midst so that when we've done wrong, we might find forgiveness. May all of us know that, now and forever, for Christ's sake. Amen.